Please and open with me to Psalm 89, and I have a different question for you. Different question for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. Maybe the kids can answer this one. And here it is. And this has to do with wisdom, with being wise. So what do you do if you know that God has promised a future that is wonderful, but right now, things are terrible? So let's say that you're a mom or a dad, and you want to be a good example for your children. So what do you do if you know that God has promised a future that's wonderful, but right now things in your life, in your world, or in the world at large are terrible? Or let's say that you're a son or daughter, and you want to be a good example to your mom and dad. You want to be an encouragement to them. So what do you do if you know God has promised a future that's wonderful, you believe that, but right now, things are terrible? Let's say that you're a spiritual leader. Maybe you're a dad. Every dad is a spiritual leader. Maybe you're a mom. Every mom is a spiritual leader. Maybe you're the boss at work, and you're a Christian boss. You're a spiritual leader. Maybe you're an elder. You're a deacon. Grandpa, grandma. You're a spiritual leader. You want to be a good example to everyone who sees your life. What do you do if you know that God has promised a future that is wonderful, but right now, things are terrible? This is the situation of Ethan the Ezraite when he wrote Psalm 89. If you're there, I hope you are, I encourage you to follow along. Psalm 89 is a maskil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L, maskil, that's a Hebrew word, of Ethan the Ezraite. If you look in most Bibles, this might not be in your Bible, under where it says Psalm 89, but before you get to verse 1, you might have a title that your translators or your Bible publisher has given to this, but then it should have an inscription. And while the inscriptions are not inspired, they are very important. They usually give us a background, a sense for what's to come. And your inscription reads, a maskil, or they might have translated it, contemplation or instruction of Ethan the Ezraite. Maskil comes from a Hebrew verb that means to make wise. We just learned from 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the scriptures are able to make you wise. This psalm is here intended to make you wise. And what the Spirit of God is using to make you wise is the example of Ethan the Ezraite. So I'm going to ask you really one question, and we're going to answer that question as we go through this entire psalm. It's a big one. It's the third largest psalm in all the Psalter. So there's going to be times when I'm reading pretty fast to try and get through it. But I'm going to use one question. It's by way of application, and it's going to help us get the whole psalm. And the question is, are you like Ethan the Ezraite? That's the title of the message. Are you like Ethan the Ezraite? To which you should say, well, what was he like? Good question. Answer number one, and if you're following along, I have an outline in the bulletin for you. Answer number one is, he was wise. He was wise. The very first thing we're ever told about this man in the Bible is that he was wise. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 4, that's the first place we ever meet Ethan the Ezraite. And it says of King Solomon that Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the wise men of the East and of Egypt. He was wiser even than, who do you think? Ethan. Solomon was wiser even than Ethan the Ezraite. Now, I should have asked permission, but I'm going to pick on Brian and Seth. Can I pick on you guys real quick? Oh, good. Thank you. Yeah, I see a nodding head. You know, so what if we said, Brian was bigger than everybody, he's taller than everybody at New Life, and then Seth showed up. And we go, why, he's taller even than Brian. What does that tell you about Brian? He's not short like Pastor John, right? Because otherwise, no one's going to say, have you seen the new guy, Seth? He's even taller than Pastor John. I would just love to hear that one day, but it's never going to be said. So the Bible compares Solomon to Ethan the Ezraite. So listen, he was wise. And he's wise in God's eyes, not just in man's eyes. A man who's wise in God's eyes. So by way of application, let me ask you, is that you? Are you someone who is wise or maybe aiming to become wise? Are you wise in God's eyes? Could God look at your life and say, I see what you're doing with my word. I see how you're responding to things in life. I see what your goals are, what you're committed to. Would God himself say that you are wise? Well, now let's take a look at a particular demonstration of Ethan's wisdom. We're going to see that in Psalm 89. And the second thing you're going to notice about Ethan from this entire psalm is that he was confident. He was confident, not arrogant, confident. And confident of three things, above all, first and foremost, confident that God is faithful. Is God faithful? Yes, he is. Ethan had no doubts about God being faithful. Look at verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. This was the theme of his preaching, the theme of his teaching, the theme of his Bible study. He was teaching that God is faithful. He wanted to proclaim that. And by the way, that's shorthand for the gospel. God is faithful is a very integral part of the gospel. If he wasn't, we wouldn't have good news. God, in his faithfulness to his own promises, sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to be the Savior for sinners. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior for this world. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. And you know what? If God wasn't faithful, all of those truths would mean nothing. But he is faithful. And Ethan was convinced of this. He was confident of it. Look at verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your what? Faithfulness you will establish in the very heavens. God himself knows that he's faithful, and he's going to make that known, and he's going to make it firm in the heavens. Look down at verse 5. And all I'm wanting you to see is that Ethan's mind was set on the faithfulness of God. Ethan says, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. That means God's faithfulness is going to be proclaimed when the saints are gathered. Look down at verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. This pictures God as though he's surrounded, enthroned in his own faithfulness. If you were to give a title, a caption for God on his throne, it's faithful. God is faithful. Look down at verse 24. And this is the Lord speaking, and he says, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. God is making a promise here, as we'll see, a promise to King David of a future kingdom, and he's saying, my faithfulness will be upon him. You're going to see my faithfulness demonstrated through David and the seed of David. Look down at verse 33. God says, nevertheless, concerning David, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. As we're going to see, God made a promise to David. That promise should affect you. And if you're a believer, it does affect you. We pray, thy kingdom come, and that's from the Davidic covenant. But it wouldn't be any good if God wasn't faithful. And God swore with an oath to David that his faithfulness would never leave David. That means God's promise would certainly be fulfilled. Ethan's mind, when he wrote this song, was set on the faithfulness of God. And what does that mean, that God is faithful? In other words, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Now, that's not all that Ethan was convinced of. He was convinced that God is powerful. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. He was convinced that God is powerful and that God is sovereign, verses 9 to 13. God is good, verses 14 to 18. But above all, he was convinced that God is faithful. Do you remember when Israel was ready to enter into the promised land? You should. The whole Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy is about that. Moses is preparing the children to enter into the promised land. And by way of preparation for heading towards the promised land, here's what Moses said to the children of Israel. Know this, therefore, Deuteronomy 7:9, that the Lord your God, he is God. He is the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and who keep his commandments. This is true. And let me ask you, are you like Ethan? Are you confident that God is faithful? Are you confident that all that God has promised, every promise God has made in this book, God will keep? He is faithful. And second, Ethan was confident that God had promised a kingdom for his people. And if you're filling in the blanks, that's the next one. Point one is that Ethan was wise. Point two is that he was confident that God is faithful, and confident that God had promised a kingdom to his people. Now look at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. This is God speaking through Ethan. He says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations, Selah. Think about that. Now, this is a very abbreviated reference to the Davidic covenant. Where was Ethan getting that? Do you know? From the Bible. If you said the Bible, you were correct. That's what the youth say. You know, we say, where's that at? And some of the youth will say, in the Bible. Okay, we like them to narrow in a little bit. 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. God had made a great promise to King David. A promise of, if you look at verse 4, a promise of a seed. Your seed I will establish forever. What is a seed? A son. He's promising there's going to be a son of David. And I'm going to establish him. That means I'm going to set him up as the king. And how long will the son of David rule? Forever. Verse 4. Your seed, a son of David, I'm going to establish, I'm going to set up as king forever, and I'm going to build up your throne to all generations. Think about it. Now, I do want you to turn back for a moment to 2 Samuel chapter 7, because I want you to see that this was on the heart and mind of Ethan when he wrote Psalm 89, because it's going to come into play with regards to wisdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7. As you turn there, let me give you the context. The Lord had taken David from being a shepherd of sheep, as you know, and he made him the king over all of Israel. God gave David great victories in battle, and then he finally gave him rest from all of his enemies. And David one day was sitting thinking, God has been so good to me. God has taken me from the sheepfolds. He's made me the king over Israel. He's given me this great position. He's given me rest now from my enemies. I've won a lot of battles, all thanks to God. You know, I think I'll build God a house. Very good. I think I'll build God a house. Kind of a funny thought, really. Can God dwell in a house? Later, Solomon says, we know you don't live in a house. Well, in response to that, here is what God said to David. And if you're in 2 Samuel 7, look at verse 8. 2 Samuel 7, beginning at verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, this is God telling Nathan the prophet to go in and say this to him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Like indeed, in other words, God is saying, indeed, I have blessed you. Verse 10, moreover, there's more I have in store for you. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Boy, that had to be good news. If you're an Israelite and you knew what life was like in Israel, you're like, man, that is really good news. A place for us to dwell. We're not going to be attacked. There's not going to be any more anti-Israel sentiment. Imagine. Verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a what? A house. As in four walls and a roof? Not as in four walls and a roof. No. A house as in a kingdom. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, a son of David, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne will be established forever. God promised David and his descendants a kingdom. Now, what's a kingdom? We don't use that word every day. What's a kingdom? Lots of definitions. Some time ago, I came up with this simple one. You know, keep it simple, Snyder. Keep it simple. Here's my definition of a kingdom, just to keep it simple. A kingdom is a people in a place with a king and a constitution or a set of laws. A people in a place with a king and a constitution or a set of laws. So think about that. A bad kingdom would be a lot of bad people in a bad place with a bad king and a bad constitution or a bad set of laws. Could there be bad kingdoms? Oh, yeah. A good kingdom would be a lot of good people in a good place with a good king and a good constitution or set of laws. That's not what God is promising. God is promising a great kingdom. A great kingdom. The people of God. All the people of God. In a place called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. Yeah, that's beyond good. And God's king, the son of David, who is? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The son of David, to whom God refers, the seed of David, is not Solomon. Which is why God said, if he sins or commits iniquity, because there is a short-term reference. So if you said Solomon, yeah, you're partly right. All right, the seed of David, the first one, was Solomon. But Solomon committed sin. And then there was Rehoboam, and there's all these other ones down the line, right? But then came the son of David, Jesus Christ. And the kingdom promised here is a great kingdom. All the people of God from all the generations in a place called the kingdom of God with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, reigning in righteousness, and the constitution will be the law of God, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's coming. And this is what was on the mind of Ethan. Turn back to Psalm 89, and you'll see it. Beginning with verse 19, the centerpiece of this entire psalm is the Davidic covenant. Verse 19, Ethan says, "Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, 'I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established and my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy will not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted.'" Verse 25, Psalm 89. "Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He will cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.' Also I will make him my firstborn, my preeminent one, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness, my faithful love, my covenant love, I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. Verse 34, my covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed will endure forever and his throne as the sun before me. It will be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." Think about that. Anybody see the moon this week? Man, that was great. Big full moon, and if you got out there just right, I take walks with Misty Puppy at 5 o'clock in the morning, which my neighbor says is dangerous, but we do it anyways. And the moon is setting at 5 a.m. And the moon is on the right. It looks huge. But you know what? That moon, the moon is a witness to the faithfulness of God. It waxes and it wanes, and it waxes and it wanes. It's a reminder that God is faithful. Listen, beloved, The centerpiece here is that God is faithful and he has promised a future for his people, a future that is wonderful, the kingdom of God. And Ethan was confident. He was confident that God is faithful and that God had promised a kingdom for his people and that God is powerful and he is sovereign and he is good, he is merciful, he is just. He will surely bring it to pass. There was just one problem. You know what it was? Things in the kingdom were terrible. He was apparently watching the evening news and seeing what was going on in his kingdom, and he was like, this is terrible. Okay, he wasn't watching the evening news. There's a word for that when you put some kind of reference. Anachronism, right? There were no TVs, in case you didn't know. He was confident that things were terrible. Look what he says, verse 38. But, and this is a very large, all capitals, giant font, but. Because up until this point, he's saying, God, I know you're faithful, you're wonderful, you're merciful, you're just, you're righteous. You've made this great promise to David. I know there's going to be a kingdom. Thy kingdom come. You're going to establish your seed. We're all going to be there. But right now, verse 38, you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. God was angry. God's wrath was being demonstrated in Israel. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You've profaned his crown by casting it down to the ground. You've broken down all of his hedges. You've brought his strongholds to ruin. Everyone who passes by the way plunders him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You've made all of his enemies rejoice. Like, he's saying, God, we're losing. We're losing bad. The enemy is winning. Verse 43. You have also turned back the edge of his sword. You haven't sustained him in battle. You've made his glory cease. You've cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you've shortened. You have covered him with shame. Selah, think about that. Can you imagine living in a nation where the leaders are so foolish and so sinful, they have so turned their back on God and his laws, that it's like God has wrapped them up in a robe with giant letters across the front that say, shame. And everybody's going, shame, shame on them, shame on them. Can you imagine that? This is what it was like for Ethan, the Ezraite. But you know what? He was wise. Ethan was wise. I mean, right up there with King Solomon. Very wise. And he was confident that God is faithful, that God had promised a glorious kingdom for his people. He was confident that right now things were terrible, so what do you do? What do you do if you're a wise person, a wise man, a wise woman, a wise young person? What do you do if you believe God is faithful? You know he's promised a future for his people that's wonderful, but right now, things are terrible. You know what you do? Begins with the letter C. It's in your notes. You commit. You commit. You commit to pursue the things that interest God. Like what? Back to verse 1. Psalm 89, verse 1. First commitment of Ethan the Ezraite, I will sing. That doesn't sound like that fits, does it? Because we know the setting. Things are terrible. The leaders are covered in shame. They're losing. It's like right after a terrible, terrible defeat, and you go, you know, what do I do now? I mean, I'm suffering a terrible defeat. This is awful. I know. I'll sing. You'd probably be diagnosed with something. Singer's disorder. But you know what? Ethan was wise. He said, I will sing. What are you going to sing about, Ethan? I will sing about the mercies of the Lord. I'll sing about all the ways that I could be suffering, but I'm not. I do like, there are quite a few in here that we've, you know, how you doing, Miss Renee? And Miss Renee will say, better than I deserve. That's an indication of mercy. That means, you know, it could be worse, because if God were actually to give me what I deserve, if he were to treat me with nothing but justice, I wouldn't be here. I would be separated away from him forever in a terrible place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Instead, I'm here and I know the Lord of heaven. Ethan was a wise man. He put his trust in the Lord and said, I am going to sing about the mercies of the Lord for how long? Verse 1. Forever. I'll just start now, and I'll just, one of the things I'm going to commit to is singing about the mercies of my God. Without a, I think that would change your attitude. That'd be a good commitment. You could do that today and say, you know, I think I'm going to start singing a little more. You might lose a couple of friends. You might have to find a special room. Your wife will be getting online at Amazon, buying acoustic equipment to isolate your office or something. Commit. That's wise. That's the thing to do. Not just to sing, but what else? To proclaim. Look again at verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, a first commitment. Here's the second one. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to proclaim the gospel to everyone I can. I love that time this morning, Chuck. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Chuck. It was great. We had a great lunch this week. We wrangled a little bit, but you know what? We came out of it better. Iron sharpens iron, and I said, I hope that you'll talk about zeal for evangelism on Sunday. And the way that he did it was beautiful. He just told the story of how basically New Life Bible Church started, people that came to know Christ. And by the way, I'm going to give you some tips for evangelism based on what he said this morning. Now, I like what Pastor Rick said. You should come to Sunday school because we're not always going to give you the cliff notes, but I'm going to give you the cliff notes. From Pastor Chuck's discussion with us this morning, he gave us about seven things that we could do to become better at proclaiming the faithfulness of God to all generations. Number one, pray. Pray for opportunities for the gospel. Pray for opportunities for discipleship. Because you know what I think discipleship is? Evangelism continued. Because people have been saved, but they're also being saved, and one day they will be saved. So I know Chuck and I, we agree. You don't want to share the gospel with somebody and then not keep preaching the gospel. Right? So pray for opportunities for evangelism, for discipleship, for teaching, for ministering the gospel. Number one, pray. Number two, carry tracts, gospel tracts. I was in Jeremy's car recently. I don't know why. I forget why that was. We got in the truck to come down here. That's what it was. Yeah. And I love it. In his console, if I was seeing correctly, a bunch of different kinds of tracts. I even think I saw a $1 million bill. I didn't take one. I don't want to be greedy. But Jeremy keeps this stash of all kinds of gospel witnessing tracts in his truck. You could do that. It'd be a great way to proclaim the gospel. Third, build friendships. Pray for and pursue friendships with unbelieving people, with your neighbor. I'm thankful that by the grace of God, through some effort, through some prayer and reaching out, I have a really good relationship with all the neighbors on my street now. I know them by name. They know me by name. They know I'm a pastor. They know I'm all about the gospel. I have shared the gospel with some, and the others, it's not for lack of a trying. And I just had a great opportunity the other day to share the gospel with my neighbor with his kids listening in. Build friendships. Build relationships. Start somewhere. You know, if you have some hobby, then use that to build relationships. So pray, carry tracts, build relationships or friendships. Fourth, be on the lookout for opportunities. As Chuck shared this morning, you just have to be looking for, thinking about where might you have contact with unbelievers. And I think it happens more often than you think. You know, you go to a parts store and the guy's there, you know, he's selling you oil or he's selling you paper towels or whatever. And you just, and Jeremy's very good about this, just hand them an invite to church. Hey, I want to invite you to come to church. What's that? Well, it's just this is where I go to church. Sometimes that leads to an entire discussion. Might be like, oh, you Christians, I hate you shoving your religion down my throat. Not shoving anyone down anyone's throat. I'm inviting you to come and join us. So, pray, carry tracts, build relationships, look for opportunities. Next, be available. Just be available to people. Sometimes that's a matter of just hanging out afterwards so that you get a chance to talk. I know sometimes you have to leave right after church service, but you know what? If you don't leave right away, you might find yourself having really good gospel conversations with people in the church. It doesn't have to be. I mean, if you want to talk about fishing, that's fine. You have liberty, right? But sometimes you stay after church long enough and all of a sudden you find somebody's really hurting or somebody doesn't understand the gospel. Be available. Another tip, you don't have to just pray for opportunities for you. You could pray for opportunities for me or for everyone in the church. Lord God, please give us as a body of Christ opportunities for the gospel and boldness to proclaim it. And there was a last one, and it was basically trust. Just trust the Lord. Trust that God will use you if you pray and you are ready and you're available. Trust that God is going to use you. Commit yourself to proclaiming the gospel. That's what Ethan did, and he was wise to do so. You know, if you start singing about God's mercy every day and you start viewing your life is all about proclaiming the gospel to others, I think you're on the road to recovery. Things are terrible, but you're not even paying attention anymore. You're too busy singing and evangelizing, or singing and discipling, or singing and ministering, or singing and serving behind the scenes so that the gospel will go forth. Are you like Ethan? Wise? You believe that God is faithful? You know he's promised a future for his people? You know that things right now, maybe you're kind of terrible? Are you committed to sing of the mercies of God and to proclaim with your mouth his faithfulness to all generations? By the way, all generations, you know what that is? Children's ministry, Awana, youth ministry, seniors ministry, young adults ministry, empty nesters ministry. Because if you're going to proclaim God's faithfulness to all generations, guess what you need to do? Have contact with all the different generations. You could just start showing up to everything, looking for opportunities for the gospel. Wouldn't that be great? Third thing he was committed to is to pray and wait upon the Lord. Pray and wait upon the Lord. You can read that for yourself, but if you look at Psalm 89, verses 46 to 51, really, even what I already read, 38 following, he's praying. How long, O Lord, verse 46, will you hide yourself forever? Is your wrath going to burn like fire? Remember how short my time is here. Amen? Yeah, your days are numbered. Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? He's praying, verse 49, Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. You know what I think he's talking about? The suffering that he's enduring because he is trusting in the Lord when things are terrible. Because he's one who's standing up and he's continuing to not abandon God or to get down in the dumps or to think that all is lost. He's probably suffering reproach because he's standing firm on God's faithfulness and on God's covenant. Are you like Ethan? Committed to sing, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim God's faithfulness, to pray and wait upon the Lord, and finally, to encourage others to do the same? Look at the last verse, verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. You know what that's kind of actually a call. He's already sung this song to all Israel, right? He's told them that this song is in order to make you wise. It's a contemplation and a maskil, an instruction psalm of Ethan. And it's kind of like saying, watch. I know God is faithful. I know he's powerful. I know he's made a promise to our people. I know things are terrible. But listen, I am going to sing of the mercy of the Lord. I'm going to proclaim his faithfulness to all generations. I'm going to pray and wait upon God. And I tell you, blessed be the Lord forevermore. May he be blessed by you. May you commit to these same things. May you see it the way I see it, that God is still faithful. His promise will come to pass. Let me ask you, are you committed to sing? Are you committed to proclaim? Are you committed to pray, thy kingdom come? And are you committed to encourage others to the same? Let's close our time with the Lord's Prayer. I think maybe it's up here. I realize that's the old version, but that's what a lot of us have memorized. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen.